But today we are continuing in our series called Great Surrender as we walk through the book of Ruth. And one of the themes that Pastor has been going back to over and over again is that God works powerfully through everyday faithfulness and obedience. Everyday faithfulness and obedience. You might say working out your salvation with fear and trembling, like it says in the New Testament. This is the story of great surrender that we live out. And as we're reading through the book of Ruth, we're going to see today how her story of great surrender continues. And so I wanted to begin this morning with some words from the great theologian, Dr. Seuss. I don't know if you've heard of him. This is quoting from Hop on Pop. So if you'll indulge me, he is after me. Him, Jim, Jim is after him. C, B, we see a B. C, B, three, now we see three. Three tree, three fish in a tree. Fish in a tree, how can that be? Bars, thank you. Now, that's not the actual quote I'm going to read to you from Dr. Seuss. But as I was reading Hop on Pop, I did find the anthem of every middle-aged Browns fan father that I'll read for you now. This is in there. Sad dad, bad had, dad is sad. Very, very sad. He had a bad day. What a day dad had. That is every Sunday in football season. Not the morning, but the afternoon. Like our bye week is the best week. Okay, sorry. I have an actual Dr. Seuss quote, like not from one of his books necessarily. This is what he said. He said, when something bad happens, you have three choices. You can let it define you, you can let it destroy you, or you can let it strengthen you. Now that's good. You can let it define you can let it destroy you, or you can let it strengthen you. And this is something that the Lord has really been working on me with the last several years. Instead of just asking God, when I feel like bad things are happening to me, my natural inclination, I think our natural inclination is to say, God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why are you doing this? Why did you allow this? But the Lord has really been challenging me to change the question I'm asking to maybe something more like, okay, Lord, how do you want me to grow through this? What are you trying to teach me in the middle of this challenging season or situation? And I believe that Ruth characterizes the third part, that she said, okay, I'm in this really difficult situation, but I'm going to choose to let it strengthen me. I'm going to choose to trust in God, like we just sang about. And as Pastor has brought us through the first two full chapters of this book of Ruth, you can see how Ruth went from being this Moabite person, totally away from God, to saying to Naomi, your God will be my God. I'm going back with you to Bethlehem, taking God as her own. And then the faithfulness of God to connect her with Boaz at the end of chapter 2, in the middle, really all of chapter 2 is about that. And then Pastor kind of landed this at the end of chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. This is kind of where we wrapped up last week, and we're going to go launching into chapter 3 here in just a minute. This was after Ruth came back and was reporting to her mother-in-law, Naomi, about what had happened in the fields. May the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He is showing kindness to us as well as your dead husband. So this is Naomi saying, Boaz let you gather up all this extra barley, grain, whatever it was, and set you home with some of the choice things. Remember, he told his workers to leave some behind specifically for her. So Naomi's saying, may the Lord bless him for that. That man, speaking of Boaz, is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers, and that's a really significant thing we're getting into here. Then Ruth said, what's more, Boaz told me to come back and to stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed. Good, Naomi exclaimed, do as he said, my daughter, stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him. So Pastor mentioned last week, this kinsman redeemer, he didn't get a chance to get into it, but this idea, this word in the Hebrew is goel. There's some apostrophes and lines over it, the way you're supposed to pronounce it, but I believe that's pretty accurate, goel. And up to this point, in the story, the before those verses that I just read to you, Boaz was just a generous guy, a guy that let Ruth be in her fields. But when they found out that Boaz was one of their possible family redeemers, that was a big deal that kind of shifts the whole course of this story. Because during this time, the Levitical law, all of the things that happened, there, when a woman was without a husband, she would have been defenseless, hopeless, helpless. I'm not saying this about women or anything in general. Don't take it there. That was their culture. And that wasn't meant to be that funny. But the thing was, there was no hope of family legacy. So both Ruth and Naomi, their husbands had died, and they had no hope without a redeemer. That was the way their culture worked. And so there was this concept of the Goel, the family redeemer, the kindred redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. There's all these different words you could akin this to in the Hebrew. But basically, the Goel was a near relative who was to ensure the economic well-being of a relative and was especially instrumental when that person was incapable of him or herself getting him or herself out of the crisis. Incapable of getting themselves out of the crisis. The custom of redemption was designed to maintain the wholeness and health of family relationships even after a person had died. And just some more context for today, that was a quote from the Ruth devotional that some of you ladies might have done last summer from Kelly Minter. That was very helpful for me as I worked through some of this week. But the family redeemer, this kinsman redeemer, it goes from this, oh, Boaz is a nice guy that let me gather some barley up into from his fields that was left over, to now Boaz might be the one that can redeem our family line. That is a big deal. So that's kind of overarching idea in chapter 3 as we dig in. And so as we dig into chapter 3, I'm going to have three main points, but the overarching thing is, today we are talking about boldness, and really, boldness to me comes across as faith and bold action. And so the first point I have for you as we talk about Naomi's boldness is that faith often calls for bold action. Our job is to input faith and trust God and just step out, which really is great surrender, the whole series that we are in the middle of. Faith often calls for bold action. And so we pick up the story, Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, it's that time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for." And we can read in context of the text that from the time that she would have gone back to the fields to where this picks up in chapter 3, there had been several months. This was probably in the April area, time of year, based off of what I read this week, when she's saying, it's time for us to find a permanent home for you. Verse 2, Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. This here comes the bold plan. Take a bath and put on perfume and a dress and your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. I will do everything you say, Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. Now, in the ancient context, their cultural context, it's kind of hard for us to understand like how bold of a plan this really was, but this was really kind of out there for Ruth to go and put herself in this situation at the threshing floor, uncovering the feet. There's kind of a lot going on here. So I want to walk through a couple of those things of why did Naomi specifically say this or that. So the first thing is, why is she telling Ruth to take a bath, put your perfume on, that type of thing? Well, one thing was, I just mentioned, she had been working in the fields for months, and it just honestly was not, they didn't have baths and running water and showers that they just took all the time. So her mother-in-law is reminding her, like, you need to kind of look your best, smell your best. You're going to be going and kind of proposing ultimately to Boaz. Don't smell like the field. It's kind of what she's saying here. like, you gathered a lot of barley and grain. Let's make sure we're smelling okay, okay? The second thing is, put on your best clothes or dress. And there's, again, this word in the Hebrew, which I did not take Hebrew, but in my reading, this is a word I found. This dress would have been called a simla. Kelly Minter talked about this in her book. And it would have been this outer garment that covered everything except for her head, like a dress type thing. Very modest type of clothing. But also there's this other thing that this theologian, Daniel Block, he's a real one, not Dr. Seuss. He said that in Naomi challenging Ruth to take off her clothes, take a shower, and put on this new garment, it was almost like Naomi was telling Ruth, this life of widowing and the past and the brokenness and all of this is gone. And you're putting on this new garment to say, I'm available and I'm ready for redemption. Leave the past behind, put on this new garment and be ready for redemption. I think that's really cool. There's some significance there. The third thing, the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor in that culture, in that context, was notorious for some unscrupulous things. There's a vocabulary word for you today. Some things that you really would not want to be associated with. In ancient Israel, especially during the winnowing season, the threshing floor was often linked with sexual activity. Since men would sleep next to their piles of grain, prostitutes knew this would be a place where they could offer their services, making it a compromising and suggestive environment. Like, this is, like, Naomi, she had a plan. It might not have been the best place to do this plan. And at the same time, I want to remind us, I am not imposing or saying that anything that Ruth or Boaz did in this situation was not in line with their character of people who loved God, because we have no evidence for that throughout this story. But at the same time, like, this is kind of a suggestive place for this all to be happening. The fourth thing, she said, go to Boaz after he's eaten and drank and laid down. Like, this is good theology. If my wife comes to me, my dear wife Sam, who I love very much, and I get home after a long day, and I've not eaten dinner, and I'm tired, and she starts in on whatever it is, a list, honey, do this, the kids did that, like, I'm not gonna be ready to talk about any of it. Can any of the men say amen? Like, my belly needs to be full, I need to be satiated, relaxed. And so Naomi's like, maybe let him get full and a little bit tired, let him make sure he's ready to have this conversation. I wrote down here, feed him before the list. That's good theology. The fifth thing, uncovering his feet. And now you can do your own reading into some concordances and commentaries and all the things. There's some interesting words that are used here. But one of the first things that this would have done for her to uncover his feet, as we'll read here in a minute, it's like if you go to someone in the middle of the night, they're sleeping, it's cold, like it's always cold here in Ohio the last 7 months or whatever it's been. Like, can we get past 19 degrees this week? Please, Lord, please. But like, you uncover somebody's feet, what's gonna happen? They're gonna wake up. So that was part of the goal that's happening here. But also, in context, again, in that culture, sitting at someone's feet, laying at somebody's feet, as Naomi has told Ruth to do, it would have been a position of submission and respect. And we can see this all throughout the Old Testament in that culture, even in some of the Levitical traditions, all of the things. It's described as being at the feet of others as indicating a relationship of certitude, learning, or devotion. And so Ruth is uncovering his feet. He's going to wake up and saying, I'm here, submissive, ready to have this conversation, devoted, ready to learn, ready to see what's going to happen in this situation. So that's kind of a breakdown, the significant high points of Naomi's plan. But ultimately, her plan seems to be born out of a desire for somebody to genuinely love and care for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. This woman who forsook, I don't know, what's the past tense of that, Pastor Joel? Forsook, we're going with that. I don't have a spell checker like Pastor does, but she left her people. She said, your God is my God. And now she still has nothing. She's gathering scraps from a field. Naomi's heart was for her daughter to be redeemed. But perhaps in her zeal, Naomi came up with this bold plan that put them in this very interesting situation where culturally people around them might have been making some assumptions of what actually was happening, even though we know ultimately that's not what happened based off of the word and the scripture. But I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've tried to do the right thing, but I've done it the wrong way. Any testimonies? Right? Like, I had this really good plan, and this was going to work out, and it was a total disaster. I ended up in a situation I never should have been in, never wanted to be in. Like, I've had many marriage conversations with my wife, and 5 minutes in, I'm like, oh, I said one thing wrong 4 minutes ago, and I never meant for us to be right here. My wife is saying amen from the front row. Right? Like, whew, it can get dangerous. But we might do this sometimes where we have this plan. We're like, God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And we end up in this very interesting situation. And I want to remind us that as we walk in boldness and faith, we need to trust that God can handle the details. We don't always just have to try and do it our way to force the plan through. Proverbs 20, verse 24 says, "The Lord directs our steps. So why try to understand everything along the way?" That's going back to what I said just a little bit ago. Instead of saying why, say how. What do you want me to learn? Jeremiah 10, 23, "I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course." And so for us today, applying Naomi's boldness of coming up with this plan, this bold action, we can do this similarly. We can input faith and we can trust God as we step out. Say, God, I'm going to trust you. I have faith in you. I know this idea is kind of crazy, but I really feel like I'm in line with you. Go for it. Trust that he's going to provide. Trust that he's going to give you the answers and he will be faithful. Bold action. We can't just sit around and do nothing. There's a verse I shared last time I preached, and I didn't write it down here, but it says in Proverbs, again, "We make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps." And I was having lunch with somebody this week, and in the first part of that verse, "we make our plans," to me that says, I'm not just sitting around doing nothing all the time. I was like, no, I have a plan. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to trust that God is going to lead me along the way as I go, not just sit in my corner and wait for God to drop it in my lap. That's a message on work ethic that we'll get to someday, but... So Naomi's boldness, step out in bold faith. The second boldness I want to point out today is Ruth's boldness as we go to the next part of this story. And I had here that bold faith requires trusting God and acting righteously. Trusting God and acting righteously. Ruth chapter 3, we're going 7 through 11 now. Again, from the New Living Translation. "So after Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and he went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and she lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. 'Who are you?' he asked." Like, that'd be kind of weird, right? Especially, he's an upstanding man. Like, everything we know about him, he loved God. He was upstanding. He was kind of known. He was known for sure in this community. And all of a sudden, he's in this situation. Like, why is this woman next to me? Ruth says, "I am your servant, Ruth," she replied. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. You are my Goel. You are the one that can give this spiritual covering. You are the one that can marry me and redeem the bloodline." This is what she's saying in this moment. Like, this is really significant. It goes back to Ruth chapter 2. I don't know if you remember this from pastor preaching. Ruth 2:12 said this. It said, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." That was Boaz speaking to Ruth, praising her for coming back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law and not abandoning her mother-in-law and doing the hard work of being in the field, gathering up the grain. So Boaz says this in chapter 2, May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then we find here in chapter 3, Ruth saying, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me. There's this really significant thing that's happening throughout the book of Ruth, and I really don't get to talk about it that much. Like, it gets really good chapter 4, where Pastor Jeremy and Pastor will land this, but I'm telling you, all of these things, this covering, the spreading of the wing, it's pointing to Jesus. All of this is pointing to Jesus. Boaz is a Christ type in the Old Testament. There's so much significance here. This spiritual covering that Ruth was asking for as she's basically proposing on the threshing floor to Boaz. I am your servant, Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my Goel. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty. Here's another word. This, we'll talk about it in a minute here. This word, hesed. Hesed, family loyalty, kindness, hesed. You are showing even more hesed, is the root word, now than you did before. For now, you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. He's saying, you could have married any of these dudes. Now, don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. One more point of proof that we know that they were upstanding, upright people of good character that love God. Ruth's boldness. She went to the threshing floor, and she was trusting that God would take care of the details. Kelly Minter said it this way. She said her venture was not a demand on God. God, if I do this, then you must do that. Instead, she appeared to go out of obedience with no strings attached, only expectation in Almighty God. This is the way that we must approach our threshing floors without demands, sometimes in the dark, but always with expectation that God will be there, faithful and good. When we go to the threshing floor of our life, that might be the most messed up situation we've ever been in, we can still trust that God is in control and he will be faithful every single time. Expectation that God will be there, faithful and good. Man, I love that. Another part of Ruth's boldness is that Naomi had the plan, right? Naomi's plan was, okay, you go and you lay at his feet, uncover his feet, lay there and see what he says. And Ruth's like, I'm going to do this my way, right? She proposed. She said, basically in this covering moment, she's saying, Boaz, will you marry me? But when she was doing this, it wasn't out of desperation or nervousness or recklessness. Many scholars suggest that when she was doing this, when she was going off script, she was thinking of her mother-in-law because she knew the same thing I told you at the beginning about the kinsman redeemer. When a woman was alone, she had nothing. And as she's thinking in this moment, she knows that if Boaz can be their family redeemer, it's both her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's a both and situation. And this word that Boaz uses to describe this, when he said that you have shown more family, let me find it, sorry. You have shown more, it's here. Family loyalty, that word hesed is so significant here. And this idea of hesed is a Hebrew central theme throughout the Old Testament. We could go really deep into Old Testament theology. My professor, Dr. Feeney at Malone University, was really hard. And like, I just tried to make it through his class when I was there. So I don't have all of the background for this. But I found this from some of the BSF materials that my lovely mother, Deb, who I love so much and is wonderful. She's sitting back here. Where is she today? Yes, she gave me some materials. Today is not a bash Deb while preaching day. Just update you. But this is from the BSF materials talking about this idea of family loyalty, hesed. Hesed encompasses so many aspects of love and loyalty that no one word in our language can fully translate it. It's this covenant kindness, steadfast love, loyal love, faithful love, unfailing love, great love, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, loyalty. They all come together in this one idea. Hesed means that God includes our most painful losses in his unshakable promise to bring us lasting joy. And so when Boaz says this to Ruth, like Ruth would have known what this one was in the ancient culture context, he's saying, you've had this family loyalty to think of your mother-in-law and to put yourself in this situation. That is a big deal. The loyalty, the love, the kindness. Ultimately, what Ruth was doing in this moment on the threshing floor, as we think of great surrender, is that she was in this place of total surrender that we talk about around here all the time. We would say going palms up, saying, God, I'm all in. I am fully surrendered. You're not just my savior, but you're my Lord. She was all in, and we should be the same. She was vulnerable and trusting God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Maybe you've heard this one before. It's so good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. As we come to the threshing floor in our lives, we can trust God. We can act righteously as we know Ruth did in this situation, and we can be confident that he is going to show us which path to take. So Naomi's boldness, she had kind of this crazy plan. Ruth's boldness was going to the threshing floor, actually living this out and kind of switching the plan up a little bit on how she proposed to Boaz. And thirdly, Boaz's boldness, the way that he responds is so bold. My point here for number three is this: there are many times when a step of faith is followed by a period of waiting patiently for God's plan to unfold. Any testimonies there? During this period, he is doing the work of preparation in you, in me. Do not give up during this waiting. Ruth chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. But while it is true, this is Boaz responding to Ruth. But while it is true that I'm one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well. Let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. Part of Boaz's boldness is that he acted in love and not in lust. I've said it the whole time, but this situation could have led to other men interpreting in that culture, like, hey, this lady is here for a totally different purpose. But that's not how Boaz responds. He showed God's same covenant kindness and integrity. That same Hesed idea is coming through in Boaz's response. He understood that covenant love and loyalty was what really laid behind Ruth's marriage proposal, and he responded in kind. And he is such an upstanding guy. His integrity put him in this position to say, okay, like, I could be your family redeemer, I even will be, but we have to do this according to tradition, to the Levitical law, to the way of our culture, and there is this other closer related family member that could be your redeemer first, so we have to go check with him first before I can just say, let's go ahead and do this. Like, he was doing the right things all the way along the way. Another part of this is that Boaz's response, while it was favorable, there were some stipulations to it, right? That's what I was just talking about. He said, yes, and, we need to go check. And I'm curious, have you ever in your life had a yes and type of conversation with the Lord, where he says, yes, and maybe it is, I need you to wait. Yes, and I need you to break off that relationship before you can go deeper with me. Yes, and I need you to lay that addiction down at my feet and walk in obedience according to my plan for your life. Have you ever had a yes and type of conversation? Yes. But we need to have some action. We need to check some other things out. Most of our life is not cut and dry. A lot of situations we face end up being these yes and or maybe type situations. But I have found that no matter what that is, the Lord is working through all of it. Thank you, Carolyn. I need you today. I appreciate you. That's my friend, Carolyn. So Boaz acted in love, not lust. His response was favorable, but they had to wait and see what would happen. And so we continue as we're getting close to wrapping this up. That is me saying to Bryson, he can come and play piano whenever. Verse 14. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize her. For Boaz has said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. Boaz was like, this whole thing was crazy. Why are you here? Like, we'll work on this, but like, you never should have come here. We don't need people talking about what happened here tonight. That's what's happening here. Then Boaz said to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. He's like, you've been in training these last few months. You can take 6 scoops home. You've been carrying this barley for months. Then he returned to town. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, what happened, my daughter? Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her. And she added, he gave me these 6 scoops of barley and said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. That is so significant. We'll talk about it in a second. Verse 18, then Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today. Naomi was like, this guy will be our redeemer. This gift of grain that Boaz sends home, this is one of my favorite things I read this week as I was preparing for this. There's a big significance here because if we go back to chapter 1, in verse 21, Naomi is coming back with Ruth from the land of Moab to Bethlehem, and she gets there, and she is doing the victim mentality, woe is me talk. Like, we've all done this before, right? God, why are you doing this to me? Woe is me. I'm coming back empty. And, like, we get it. Like, her husband died. Both of her sons died. They were poor. They had nothing. She said, God, call me Mara because I've come back empty-handed. Like, I don't even want to have the same name. I'm this empty woman. That's what she says in verse 121. And we see here in chapter 3, Boaz is sending this gift of grain home. And he says to Ruth, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. He was saying, I am promising that even if it's not me, even if it is this other closer family member, there will be redemption in your life. And he was promising to Naomi, like, no, you are no longer empty-handed. This gift of grain is symbolic that you will be redeemed. It's this really cool thing that's happening. It's this promise that Boaz is sending. And I told you, Boaz is this Christ type. And can you look at your own life and see, man, where has God given me this gift of grain, this gift of barley, and sent me on my way and said, it might not look like it right now, but you will be redeemed. I can't tell you the details. I can't tell you 10 years down the road, but God has told me, and he's shown himself to be faithful in my life so many times, that he is my redeemer. He is my Goel. He is so good. So I'd ask you this morning, what are you waiting for right now? How do you need to place your expectation in God instead of just staring at your circumstance? Psalm 27:14, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Psalm 37:7, the first part of the verse, be still. I've started saying this to my five-year-old son, Judah. Be still. Please, Lord, let him be still. Just for 5 minutes, Lord. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Wait patiently for him to be your Goel. Back to my point, there are many times when a step of faith is followed by a period of waiting patiently for God's plan to unfold. During this period, he's doing the work of preparation in you. Do not give up. I'd invite you to stand, if you can, as we wrap up this morning. I mentioned Judah, and they're going to sing Waymaker here in a minute, but I love that. This fall, we went to his school conference, and his teacher is Kate Buzzard. The Buzzards come here to church. He goes to Worcester Christian, and she told us a story how there was Judah and then a couple of his friends this one day during kind of playtime in class. Not playtime. I don't know what they do at school. Like, they don't just play at school. I'm not saying that, Kate. Sorry. She's laughing right now. But like, it was just kind of this downtime in between time, and Judah just kind of started singing Waymaker because this is one of the songs he loves to sing. And then some friends started singing it. Some other people started singing it. And soon enough, every kid dropped what they were doing and they came to the front of the classroom and they were worshiping. They put the video on for Waymaker and at school they're worshiping. And like, if my son, if those 5 and 6, 4-year-olds, whatever the range is, can proclaim these words that even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Like, if they can proclaim that at 4, 5, 6 years old, without even a full context of knowing what they're saying, but they're getting God's word in them, how much more important is it for us in our lives to say, okay, Lord, you know my situation. You know my threshing floor. You know the hopeless thing I'm facing today. You know the mountaintop I'm on. You know all of it. And even, Lord, when I can't see it, I know that you're working. Even when I can't feel it, I know you're working because you never stop. He never stops working. And so as we sing this in a moment, I want to encourage some of you this morning, you need to shake off the season that you've been in, saying, woe is me, saying, God, why? You need to say, God, how? How do you want me to grow? What are you trying to show me? Where are you trying to take me today? God, as I face this threshing floor, I believe that you will be my redeemer. In the middle of my situation, God, you are good, you are faithful, and you are always there. And so, Father, this morning, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross so that we could be set free. We thank you, Father God, that throughout the entirety of your word, we can see your truth. And that this morning, no matter what we are facing, we can stand in line with Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz and have this boldness to say, God, I'm choosing today to trust you. I'm choosing today to walk in bold faith. And I'm choosing today to believe that you, God, are my Redeemer. And even when I can't see it, even when I don't feel it, God, I'm choosing to go palms up, totally surrender to you, saying, God, I'm all in. I trust in you. And so, Jesus, today we submit ourselves to you. We love you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.